I call your attention this morning to a text of scripture in the 32nd Psalm in the 8th verse, Psalm 32, verse 8. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Let's think together for a few moments this morning about the promise of divine guidance. God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. When I think of that verse, I think of the limited vision that we have as we travel the paths of time. I can't see around the next bend in the road. I can't see over the next hill or mountain. I don't know what is ahead because of my horizontal vantage point. But from heavenly glory, God sees all. You ever noticed when you go up in an airplane, your field of vision is much wider and broader. And God promises his children as they travel the paths of time that although we may not know what the future holds, although we may not know what dangers lurk in the future, God says, I will guide thee with mine eye. And what a wonderful promise this is. This great theme of divine guidance is a popular theme in our hymns. Hymn number 578 in our hymnal says this, O Holy Spirit, lead us, we pray. We need thy guidance from day to day. Have you ever prayed that prayer? O Holy Spirit, lead us. Lead me as an individual, lead us as a church. I think that's the right attitude for each of us every day of our lives, to pray, Lord, we need thy guidance from day to day. Hymn number 58 in our hymnal says, Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. You know, little sheep are helpless without a shepherd to guide them. Little sheep wander from the path. It's the nature of sheep to stray. All we like sheep have gone astray. You know how that happens? A little sheep begins to eat the grass, and then he sees a piece of grass over here that looks better than that, and then he sees one over there, and he moves to that one. Then he's distracted by something a few yards to the left, and before you know it, he's wandered away from the fold. He's oblivious to it. We're like that by nature, aren't we? We're easily distracted by this world. If you think back on the past week in your life, as I think back on the past week in mine, I see how easy it is to wander from the Lord. I get worldly. My thinking wanders. My affections cool. And we need a shepherd to take care of us. Savior, like a shepherd, the hymn writer says, lead us. Much we need thy tender care. Hymn number 79 in our hymnal reads as follows, Guide me, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. Again, a prayer for guidance. Hymn number 68, Lead kindly light. Now, what kind of light do we have? We have a kind, gracious, generous light. And the hymn writer says, Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. Lead thou me on. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead thou me on. The picture there is of traveling in the darkness, but we need a light to go ahead of us, to lead us. You've probably had the experience of driving your car at night, and you say, I can't see very far ahead of me, but at least I have headlights on my vehicle. Those headlights do not shine all the way to your destination, do they? Let's say you're in Myrtle Beach and you're headed to Wilmington. Your headlights will not shine all the way from Myrtle Beach to Wilmington. They'll shine just a few hundred feet in front of you. But as you move along, you see, the light moves with you. Lead kindly light amid the encircling gloom. You know, the night is dark and I am far from home. Do you ever say that, Lord? I belong to the next world. I feel like I'm in a dark world here. The night is dark and I am far from home. Lead kindly light. And then one of my favorite hymns is hymn number 161 in our hymnal that says this, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught." You know, the man that wrote that hymn, he was preaching a sermon from the 23rd Psalm, and he came across that expression, "He leadeth me beside still waters. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his namesake." And he just came to those three words, and he was so overwhelmed by the thought that they contained that he could go no further. Emotion filled his heart. His voice faltered. He said, "I was fixated on those words." And after his sermon was over, he went home and wrote the words to that hymn. He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Where I go, where I be, still 'tis my God that leadeth me. So guidance is a popular theme in our hymns. It's also a wonderful promise of God to each of his children in the scriptures. Our text is such a promise. "I will instruct thee," says the Lord. Aren't you glad you have a teacher? "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." The eye of God speaks of his omniscience, his wisdom. God sees and knows all. Now, I don't see and know all. You don't see and know all. But aren't you thankful to know that your God sees and knows everything? My beloved, we have an experienced and trustworthy guide. The one that guides us is the God who led Israel through the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. You read Numbers chapters 9 and 10 in your Old Testament, and the Lord said, "When the cloud moves, you move. When the cloud stays, you stay." As soon as the cloud begins to move, you pull up your tent pegs and pack your belongings and be ready to go with it. And of course, the imagery there suggests the thought that our life here is a pilgrim journey, and we should not put our roots down too deeply. Maybe you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I just like the circumstances in my life right now. I want them to stay this way forever." Well, I have news for you. It won't. One thing is for certain, this too shall pass. Life will change. And the fact that life changes, you know, you say, "Oh, my kids are so cute." Well, those cute little fellas will soon grow up to cause you sleepless nights. Life's going to change. It doesn't have to be that way, but it seems like it is. Generally speaking, you say, "Well, I'm in good health today." Well, that's going to change. I have no doubt. It doesn't matter how healthy you are and how hard you work to maintain your physical health. There's coming a time when your body's going to break down. Your voice will not be nearly as beautiful and resonant. It'll be more gruff and coarse. Your mind will not be as keen. You see, all flesh is as grass, and it fades like the flower of the field. The fading glory of man is a theme that each of us can attest to by our own experience, isn't it? Life changes. My beloved, isn't it wonderful to know that although life changes, your guide, your trustworthy guide who leads you each step of the journey does not change. And he says, "When I move, you move. When I stop, you stop." He's the guide of the New Testament. When Philip was led to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch in the 8th chapter of Acts, do you remember that story? As the Holy Spirit had told him to go and join yourself to the chariot, and Philip says, "Understandest thou what thou readest?" The eunuch responded, "How can I except some man should guide me?" You say, "Okay, here's a man that guides." Yes, but the man is guiding by the word of God. You see, the man is leading the eunuch to a greater understanding, but it's God who in his providence has match-made Philip and the eunuch. And I'm so thankful that God has sent men to guide me in my life through the preaching of his word into greater understanding, into truth, into a knowledge of what he's done for poor sinners. You see, it's God that led Peter to the house of Cornelius to preach to him. And God prepared Cornelius to hear Peter, and he prepared Peter to preach to him. He worked on both ends of the line. It's God all through the book of Acts that is a trustworthy guide to his children. It is the Lord who led the church to dispatch Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13:2, when he says, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." The Lord had a work under consideration, and the church was guided, directed to commission them and dispatch them on this journey. You see, in everything we do in the church and in our lives, we ought to pray, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" That's the major question that you should ask, that I should ask. In every given situation, at every turn in the road, my friends, have you learned to ask the question, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" So many people don't ever consider that. They say, "What do I want? What do people want from me?" But the real question should be, "Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do?" Do you know that's what a preacher should ask before he stands to preach? "Lord, what is the message for the hour?" Now, I'm not perfect at figuring that out. Sometimes I think the Lord's directing in one way when probably I should have gone in a different direction. We do know that all of his word is profitable, right? But still, the attitude that says, "Lord, I'm ready to go at your command. I want to follow thy will. I want to do things the way that you are leading." I believe guidance, my beloved, is a wonderful promise of God, and it's something that each of us should look to in our lives. Have you fathers and husbands and leaders of your home, do you pray, "Lord, show me the way to direct my family"? I love that 25th Psalm where the psalmist prays for guidance. Listen to this, verse 4. "Show me thy ways, O Lord, teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, and teach me." Do you ask God to teach you, to lead you? What a humble spirit is here on display. "For thou art the God of my salvation, on thee do I wait all the day." Verse 9 promises, "The meek will he guide in judgment." Who does God guide? The meek, not the proud Pharisee, not the person who says, "I've got it all figured out," but the humble heart. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." Psalmist prays, "Show me, teach me, lead me in thy truth." He's praying for guidance. It's a good attitude for us all, isn't it? Acts 16, the Apostle Paul determined that he wanted to go preach in Asia, but the Spirit suffered him not. Then he said, "Well, then we'll go into Bithynia, but the Holy Ghost forbade us." So he said, "I'll go this direction," but he says, "The door was shut." "And I'll go over here then to preach." Notice he's trying to make decisions that he thinks would be advantageous, but the Lord says, "I'm not in that arrangement." But then he saw a vision in the night, a man of Macedonia saying, "Come over and help us." And Paul essayed that the Lord had called him to go preach the word in Macedonia. And sure enough, when he got down there, he found a group of women met by riverside to pray. And one of those women was named Lydia. She was a seller of purple, a businesswoman who was there on business, no doubt, but yet her heart was stirred and she was praying. And the apostle went to them and began to preach Christ to them, and before you know it, she is converted. She and her household were baptized, and the church at Philippi is established, the beginnings of a church in the city of Philippi in Macedonia, because Paul followed the leadership of the Spirit of God. My beloved, do you ask, "Lord, would you lead me today? Lord, would you guide me?" Now, obviously, we are not so ultra-spiritual, and it's not such a subjective thing, guidance isn't, that we need to ask for everything. You don't have to ask the Lord for guidance whether you should brush your teeth or not in the morning, or whether you should bathe from time to time. Heard a story about a woman who asked the Lord to give her guidance every morning when she awoke before she would get dressed for the day. If you've ever heard of Hannah Whittle Smith, she has some papers that she left in her archives called her fanaticism papers, in which she describes people that were so super spiritual that they, or thought they were anyway, that they thought that they were so close in touch with God that he would tell them how to dress each day. One particular woman may come downstairs from her bedroom in the morning wearing one stocking on and one stocking off, or have a glove on one hand but not on the other. And of course, I don't think that's even the right way, if I can say it like that, to follow the guidance of God. I think God has given us common sense. I think God has given us a mind to use. In fact, in our text, Psalm 32, the very next verse after our text, Psalm 32, verse 8 was our text. Look at verse 9. Be ye not as the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held with bit and bridle. God says, don't live like an animal, which has to be ruled by force. But he says, instead, be ruled by your knowledge, by your understanding. Be not like these animals that have no understanding. We should use the minds that God has given us. But still, what a wonderful blessing it is to know that God promises guidance. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 is a text that every one of us should commit to memory, especially young people. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. What a wonderful promise for guidance. Maybe you're thinking about building a new residence or business, or maybe you're thinking about perhaps purchasing an automobile or making some major decision in your life. Maybe you're seeking direction in whether to marry this person or not, or whether to take this position, this job or not, or whether to move or relocate. Each of us faces vocational decisions in our lives, do we not? And the right question to ask in each case is, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Jeremiah 10:23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Now, Jeremiah knew that much. Man can't guide himself. If you follow your nose, if you just do what feels right, like Toucan Sam, you know, the Fruit Loops icon, I just follow my nose. I just do whatever, just follow my instincts. I just go wherever if that's the way you live your life, dear friends, inevitably, it'll end in destruction. What does Proverbs say? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Your intuition, your instinct is colored by your sinful nature. One of the most basic verses for each of us to remember is Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? That verse simply says that because you have and I have a sinful nature, we can never truly understand the workings of our own heart. It's deceitful. It'll fool you. You say, well, this is what I feel about it. Your feelings, my beloved, have been influenced by the fallen nature, the depravity that is resident in our hearts, each one of us. Instead, my friends, our prayer should be, because it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps, our prayer should be, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? You see, Brother Mike, why do I need guidance? Because the journey is too great for you. You know, that's what the Lord told Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah's discouraged, or chapter 19, I should have said. Jezebel has threatened his life. He's been under pressure for over 3 years through the famine, the drought, this conflict with the prophets of Baal on top of Mount Carmel. Elijah is just spent emotionally. He's exhausted physically and emotionally. And when Jezebel threatens him, he sits down under a juniper tree and requests to die. You know, the strongest people can become depressed and discouraged and reach a point where they say, I don't think I can go on. And Elijah is there, and the angel of the Lord comes and puts him to sleep. And he rests. Sometimes when people are downcast, the best thing that they could do is to take a little time to rest. Now, don't rest forever. You stay there forever, and you'll get lazy. But there's nothing wrong with taking a little rest. There are few problems in life that a little laughter and a good night's sleep won't help. So the angel puts him to sleep and says, rest. And then he touches him and wakes him. And Elijah, as soon as he's awoke, sees a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And the angel says, rise and eat. And then he lays back down and goes to sleep again. So he's getting proper nutrition, he's getting proper rest, and then he touches him again and he says, rise and eat. He eats again, and the angel says, for the journey is too great for thee. Did you know that could be a motto, a fitting epitaph for your life and mine today? The journey is too great for you, my friend. So, Brother Mike, I can handle the future on my own. I'm telling you, it's too big for you. You're inadequate for the task. Somebody says, preacher, I just feel insufficient. That's because you are. You're inadequate. I'm inadequate. I don't have the resources. I don't have the strength. We don't have the wherewithal to solve life's problems on our own. We need help. You need help today. The journey is too great for you. The journey of life. Could you have made it this far all on your own? Could you? I don't know how old you are today, maybe 40. Perhaps some of you are in your 60s. Maybe some of you are in your 80s. Maybe 90. You say, preacher, I've made it this far by sheer determination, by my willpower, my indomitable human spirit. I've done it all. I did all the work and I've solved all the problems and I get all the glory. Are you here today because of your own ingenuity, your own strength? My friends, the only reason I've survived as long as I have today is because God has helped me. There's a verse in Acts chapter 26, verse 27 that really speaks to me. It says, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day. That's my story. It's because God's helped me that I continue to this day. My dear friends, may I say, the journey of life is too great for you. You can't make it on your own. You're a young person here today. You're full of optimism, and that's wonderful. You're full of vitality, energy, strength, insight, your mind is keen, your body's fresh, your heart is light, you're excited about life, and I wouldn't take that away from you for all the gold in Fort Knox, but I'll tell you this, dear friends, the journey's too great for you. It's too big for you. You can't solve problems on your own. You say, I'm not going to have any problems. You just wait. Wait till you're married. You say, oh, no, all my problems will be over once I'm married. No, they're just beginning. Now, what a blessing it is, but I'm telling you, it's not easy for two sinners to get together and get along with each other. You know, two sinners under the same roof is an explosive force more powerful than TNT. You get two of them under the same roof and you've got potential for trouble. And you say, well, how can I resolve the problems? How can I handle financial difficulties? How can I face crises and traumas and surprises along life's way? The journey's just too big. Life is too big for us. I'm so thankful to know that once we come to the understanding that I'm insufficient, then we're ready for the good news that Christ is all sufficient. He's everything you need. The journey is too great for you. That's why you need guidance. It's a daunting task. It's a tremendous responsibility. Now let's ask the question as we try to wrap our thoughts up this morning. How does God guide us then? Guidance is promised. We ought to pray for it. We've made those points this morning. Let's ask the question, how does God guide us? You say, well, I think that he just sort of gives you a burning in the bosom. Just kind of maybe gives you a sense in your own heart that this is what I should do, an instinct or an intuition. Well, the burning of the bosom may be due to some bad Mexican food the night before, you know. That's not necessarily the Lord, necessarily. Again, remember, self-distrust is basic and fundamental to Christian living because the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Here's what I would say. First of all, God guides his children by his word, the Bible. That's the first and foremost way that he directs us is through this book. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And therefore, living in this book, reading this book, studying it, memorizing it, regularly exposing yourself to its teaching through church attendance and listening to it. You know, there are even apps on your smartphone now that you can listen to the Bible as some good reader reads it. You say, I'm not much of a reader. Then listen to it. Hear it audibly. That's good. Sometimes I do that as I'm driving down the road. I'll turn on the Bible app and turn it on audio and just listen to him read one chapter after another and meditate on it as he reads. You say, I'm not much of a reader. Well, then be a hearer of the word, because that's very important. Indeed, dear friends, the word of God is like a light to your path. Now, what does that tell you about this environment in which we live? If you need a light for your path, well, then that tells you that the environment in which we seek to live out our faith is dark, right? This world is a dark place. And if you've ever tried to find your way in the dark, you know it's not an easy task. I remember hunting deep in the woods at a prior point in my life, and I'd stayed in the woods too long and the sun was starting to set, and remember the sense of panic I felt as I realized that all the trees were beginning to look alike and that I couldn't make out the path anymore. And it had gotten dark on me a little too quickly. And I thought, I need a lantern, I need a flashlight. Should have brought a flashlight with me. By the grace of God, I made it out. But still, the adrenaline was flowing, you know, and the heart was beating as I was afraid that I couldn't find my way back to my vehicle. Well, my beloved, you've got a light for your path, and it's this book. You've got a lamp for your steps. Thy word is a lamp unto my path and a light unto my steps. That's how God guides us. I think I told you recently about a little cartoon I saw where a fellow was sitting at the kitchen table, and he was just beside himself saying, Lord, please speak to me. Speak to me, Lord. And his Bible was laying about within arm's reach, closed next to him. His Bible was there, but it was a closed book. And he wasn't reading it, but he was seeking, God, please speak to me. You want to hear God speak? He speaks through what he's already spoken in this book, primarily. And therefore, my friends, read it. Study it. Memorize it, because it will help you. You ever wondered what would happen if we treated our Bibles like we treat our cell phones? What if you carried it with you everywhere you went? What if you carried your Bible with you everywhere you went? What if you spent at least an hour each day looking at it and perusing it, its pages? What if you went back home to get it if you'd forgotten it? What if you felt like you couldn't live without it? What if we treated our Bible like we treat our cell phones? Would not our hearts be in much better shape spiritually if we did, my friends? Heard a story about a preacher that went to one of his church members for lunch one day, and he had a meal with them. And after he had left, the wife told her husband, said, I think the pastor stole one of our spoons. He said, really? She said, yes, one of our spoons is missing. And all year, for a whole year, she worried about that, and it troubled her. And every time she'd see the preacher, she thought about it. And every time he would stand to preach, she couldn't really hear what he was saying because she felt such bitterness inside that he had stolen one of their spoons. And the next year, they asked him back to have a meal with them. And when he went back, the wife couldn't refrain any longer. And she finally asked him, said, preacher, I have to ask you, did you steal our spoon last year? He said, no, I didn't. She said, well, one is missing. He said, I put it in your Bible. She told on herself, didn't she? Yes, my beloved, God guides his children by his book. And his teaching in scriptures are basic instruction manual for living life. You say, well, Brother Mike, how does he guide us through this book? He gives us general guidance primarily. The basic convictions and attitudes and value judgments that should shape our lives are laid out in the Bible when he says that we're to deny self, put down the flesh, crucify the old man, and follow Jesus Christ. The Bible is giving us general guidance. Basically, the message of Scripture is model the life that Jesus lived. You follow Jesus. He's the light of the world. He that followeth me, he said, John 8:12, shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you want guidance, live your life like Jesus lived his. That means cultivate and practice the fruit of the Spirit in your relationships. Practice godliness, personal godliness. when it comes to decisions that you must make. Now, I do want to say this. When the Lord leads his children, he always leads them in paths of righteousness. Psalm 23:3, he leadeth me in paths of righteousness, never in paths of sin. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Where do you find those paths of righteousness? Proverbs 11, verse 5 answers that question in his word. Listen to this. The righteousness of the perfect shall direct his way, but the wicked shall fall by his own wickedness. Where do you find, as a mature person, a child of God, where do you find the principles of righteousness? In the word of God. Secondly, God guides his children in answer to prayer. If you need guidance, if you need wisdom, ask of God. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, that is, you say, I don't know which road to take, which path to travel, then ask of God, who giveth liberally to all men and upbraideth not. Psalm 139, verse 23, the psalmist says, Lord, search me and know my heart. Try me and see if there be any wicked way in me, and then lead me in the way everlasting. That's a prayer. Search me, Lord. Rid me of anything that is contrary to thy will that you find in me. It's like saying, Lord, I'm here for a physical exam. I want you to point out all the flaws and get rid of them. Search me, O God. Try my heart. Know me and see if there be any wicked way in me. Because, Lord, I don't want to do anything that's contrary to thy will. My, what a good spirit that is, isn't it? I don't want to do anything that would displease the Lord. And how important it is then to pray without ceasing. Thirdly, God guides his children by giving them wisdom. I mentioned that verse in James 1:5. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that simply means, my friends, wisdom, what we might call sanctified understanding. God expects us to use the minds that he himself has given us, to think things out, to weigh the options, the long-term consequences of an action. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15 says, he that is spiritual judgeth all things. That is, if you're a child of God and you're thinking biblically, then you're going to weigh every decision and say, this is more advantageous than this. Here's the reason we shouldn't take this path. I think it's important, my beloved, to judge or discern all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 gives us this advice. Examine everything that we come into contact with and then hold fast to that, which is good. So you make judgments and say, this is true, this is not true. How many people just believe everything they hear? You know people like that? They watch the television and somebody can use big words and speak in complete sentences. And they're dressed nicely and they're a fine-looking person. Here's an anchor person for a television newscast. And you say, well, they're objective. They're newscasters. I'll tell you, many newscasters aren't as objective as they like to make you think that they are. Many of them are editors. They editorialize more than they just report the facts anymore. And as you hear ideas promoted in the world, it's important to test them all by Scripture. Weigh them by the Word of God and hold fast to what is good and cast the other aside. God expects his people to not be gullible or credulous. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 15 says, the simple believe every word, but a prudent man looks well to his going. The simple believe everything they hear, but a prudent man, a wise man, is going to be discerning. Now, that doesn't mean you should be paranoid or that I should be overly critical. It's very important not to just make people an offender for a word. But at the same time, we need to know that this world is not a friend of grace to bring us closer to God. And therefore, it's going to promote ideas and concepts many times that are contrary to Scripture. Therefore, God, we need wisdom. Lord, give me wisdom so that I understand how things work. What are the forces at work behind the scenes? Help me to have wisdom. And then God guides his children in the community of the church. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 14 tells us that it's important to expose our thoughts to the opinions of others. Listen to this. Where no counsel is, the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Now, he doesn't mean that we should be so wishy-washy that other people make all of our decisions for us. And it doesn't mean that you can't make some decisions on your own. You know, I distinguish between major decisions and maintenance decisions. Sister Lori and I had an alternator go out on a vehicle recently, and we made a decision to purchase a part and to put it on, and now things are working properly. And now I didn't call anybody and say, what do you think about me buying an alternator? I didn't call my son, or didn't call my mom and dad in Texas, or I didn't call any of the deacons here in the church and say, brethren, what do you think about, is it all right, do you think? That's a maintenance decision. I made that on my own, and we have every right to. But if I were to decide to move my family to Saskatchewan, if I were to say, okay, Sister Lori and I are just going to move, and somebody says, well, what do you think? I'm not taking any questions. Don't want anybody to challenge me. Don't want anybody to ask me. This is our decision. I'm telling you, major decisions like that, we better be willing to expose our ideas to the wisdom of others in the church to say, ask me the hard questions, because I realize I could easily go astray. I need the fellowship of the saints. I need my brothers and sisters. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. You know, even the president of our nation has a board of advisors, has a cabinet. Before major decisions are made, you know, he hopefully gets their input. He may not agree with it, may not take their advice, but at the same time, the checks and balances of a multitude of counselors is helpful. One of the ways God guides us, my friends, is by the wisdom that he's given to others who are more experienced than us. And we shouldn't be too proud to seek advice or to ask for help. A spirit of unwillingness to take advice is a sign of pride and immaturity. And sometimes when people are standing not right in the middle of the situation like we are, they can be more objective than we can. We can't see the forest for the trees. They can see the bigger picture. Before making a major decision, we should seek the wisdom of spiritual men and women, not carnal. The Bible says, blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't get the advice of the world. But those that you know to be spiritual, don't hesitate to say, what do you think about this? This is something that's been on my heart. What do you think about it? So here are the principles for guidance. Read your Bible. Commit yourself to prayer. Ask God to give you wisdom and use the mind that he's given you to make good, valued judgments. And then ask others what they would say. And then I would say this, dear friends, it's in the course of daily obedience to God that he typically gives more specific guidance as we need it. You say, Brother Mike, I'm just going to wait until he gives me guidance. What should I do next? Well, what you should do next is keep doing what you know to do. Walk according to the light that you now have. And he's promised he'll give you more light. John chapter 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, then he shall know of the doctrine. If you want greater knowledge, then do what you know to do right now. Somebody says, preacher, I've been wondering if God wants me to join the church. I'm asking for guidance. Sorry, he's already given you that guidance in this book. You don't have to ask for more. You don't need an epiphany. You don't need some kind of special experience. He's already told you, if your heart is tendered by his grace and you trust in him and you love him and you're thankful for what he's done for you, you ought to commit yourself to serving him. That's the primary way that he guides us, through this book. I want to ask you, my friends, if you're seeking specific vocational guidance in your life, I want to ask you three questions. Do you have a steady inward burden? I do believe there are such things as burdens. We just have to be careful about them. When the church here asked me to pastor them, one of my concerns was to take it to the Lord in prayer. Now, I don't think there's anything in the Bible that tells me that it would be wrong to move and to serve the Lord in a pastoral capacity. So the Bible certainly admits that direction. But I wanted to make sure the Lord was in it. Remember, God's not always in everything. Remember Elijah's story that there was a great earthquake, but God was not in the earthquake. There was a great fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And then a still, small voice. And sometimes that's what we have to seek. So I went, took it to the Lord in prayer. I continued to come and fill appointments, and over time I could see how the Lord was opening the way and that I had a greater connection and could sense His blessing upon me. And I felt, though I recognize I could be wrong, I don't think 2020 hindsight proves that I was, but you know, we should always recognize, Lord, I'm taking this step in the fear of God. I know I could easily stray, but Lord, this is what I feel is the right course right now. I ask You to bless it, and if it's not the right course, then show me quickly and have mercy on me and lead me in another direction. But I do believe there are such things as burdens and inward impressions. Nehemiah had a burden to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, Nehemiah 2:12. God put it in his heart. So I would ask, do you have a steady inward impression or burden to go in a certain direction? Steady, over a long period of time. Not just this fly-by-night thing, I think I'm going to buy a new car. You know it? I mean, always be careful about spontaneous decisions, especially if you're way high or way low. You know, somebody said, never make a major decision if you're on the mountaintop or in the valley, because you'll make the wrong ones. When if you're angry and you write a letter to somebody, just say, I've got a burden to tell them off. Well, you better make sure that burden's from the Lord and not just the flesh, you know. The best thing to do is to write the letter, get it off your chest, then let it sit for a few days. And better yet, let your husband or your wife look at it and say, would you read this and tell me if I need to tone it down, or tell me if I'm way off base, or before I send it, I need some counsel. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety. Because my burden may not be of the Lord, it may be of myself. Do you have a steady burden? Does Scripture allow or permit you to take this course? That's the second question to ask. And thirdly, is the Lord providentially opening the door, unfolding circumstances before you, like he parted the waters of the Red Sea? Is the Lord making His path plain before your face? Now, you say, well, He is, but there are some obstacles. Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 16:9, a great door is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. If God's opening a door and He's in it, you can rest assured the devil's going to try to sabotage it. There will be some obstacles if God opens a door of opportunity. So that is not necessarily proof that the Lord is opposed to a certain action. If He is in a matter, He will open the way providentially before you. I will guide thee with mine eye, God says. That's His promise to you today. My response to it is, Lord, I need Your guidance. Lead me, O thou great Jehovah, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Lead me, O Lord, in thy ways. Teach me thy truth. Show me thy paths. Father, I want to be found doing Your bidding in my life. If that's your attitude, you have a wonderful promise, my beloved, that God is pleased to direct your paths. And you know what happens when you've come to the end of your journey living that kind of life? You can sing with Fanny Crosby, this will be my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. What a great life that is. God bless you to live it. God bless me to live it as well, is my prayer this morning.